The scripture I'll be reading is on the back of the devotional from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. And from 2 Corinthians 5, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. From Revelation 21, then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer, because the previous things have passed away. From Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. In Revelation 21, I did not see a sanctuary in it, because the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its sanctuary. And from inside the devotional, from Zechariah's prophecy, this is what the Lord of hosts says. In that day, 10 men from all nations and languages will take firm hold of a Jew by the hem of his robe and say, take us with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Amen.
I've been trying to conclude the temple concept for like the last month. Hasn't happened. You don't mind it? Well, I'll tell you, I even changed the message from the time I emailed those verses to you, Nate. I just didn't have the guts to call you and tell you because I do that too much. But, so is the Holy Spirit. He's very mercurial. That's one thing about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? He's mercurial. I mean, here today, gone tomorrow. Don't you feel that sometimes? Just you feel the inspiration, the urging, and you get involved with something else. Well, that's what happens with the message. I'm in the office taking care of a patient, between patients. And every day it happens about 10 to 10:30. It's singular that a thought will just come to me about the message. And it's many times it's an audible call, this game changer for me, and I have to change it. So I go into my study or my office there, and I write down the change. So that's why I'm having a difficult time concluding. But I think it's an interesting topic, and I'm really taken with this. And I hope that you are too, because I'm going to tell you, if you get this concept down, you'll understand theology deeply. You'll understand your faith deeply. So, with that in mind, what is the goal of the temple concept? What is it all about? What's the goal? What's God's goal? What's the end game for us as the temple? Remember, we've established that our bodies are the temple, right? We're the true temple. We were always what God always intended from eternity past, that humanity, our bodies would be the temple that he would live in and dwell in. And I've found out in my life, I'm a very goal-oriented person. And I think that as God's people, we need to know the goal. Because the goal changes how you live today, doesn't it? I had a goal. My goal was to have a little farm with a woods and a creek and all that goes with that. Someday I wanted a little farm to raise my children on. That was my goal. I held that in my head. I could even see it. And that changed how I lived, because my life then, what I was doing, was geared toward making that goal a reality. And then further, it happened. We have Black Locust Farm. Further, I wanted to enjoy that place vicariously someday through my sons. See, I wanted to give them the love of that place. You're going to understand how God thinks when you understand Black Locust Farm. I'm at the age now, and since I have osteoarthritis of the first carpal metacarpal joint, it's wonderful. Not really. I'm very limited now in what I'm able to do physically on that farm. But I'm able to enjoy that creation in and through my sons. See, Tori is very invested in Black Locust Farm. I'm not saying that you're not Tad, but Tad has two little girls at home. Takes a lot of his energy. Tori just has Bonnie. Oh, and Vika, your wife. But Tori's very invested in Black Locust Farm, and he loves that place, and I know that. So now, like yesterday, Tori comes over, and by the way, Tori's projects on Black Locust Farm always involve me. And Tori comes over yesterday to do a project. See, and I'm able to enjoy that farm and the things that that farm offers. I don't have to actually physically do it anymore because sometimes I'm not able to do it physically. Now watch this. You understand God? But I enjoy it through him, right? He does things that I like to do, and I watch him doing it, and I enjoy it. Now, God, is God a physical or a spiritual being? We know the answer, right? He is a spiritual being. He created Black Locust Farm. He created the universe, the world, which is very physical. And we read Genesis, and we see that God enjoys his physical world through his physical people. Because he likes rocks and trees and streams. God likes it. He invented it. But he can't, and no cards and letters when I say this. You know, I know that God is limitless, and he can do, but for our purposes to understand where our goal is and where we're going, I'm going to say this. God can't, because he's a spiritual being, can't really interact with the physical as he wants to. Right? It's like me. I can't interact with Black Locust Farm anymore like I used to, like I want to. But now I interact through it, through my sons. And I get enjoyment from that. So here's God, made a very physical world. And it's going to continue. So he makes physical beings to tend that world, and then he, vicariously, God, enjoys his physical world through his physical beings. Got it? See, now the temple concept makes sense to you, doesn't it? See, in essence, my spirit animates my sons. My spirit animates, my goal, my vision animates them, and they go do what my spirit animates them to do on Black Locust Farm. God is the same way. That's the temple concept. You see? Now, you understand? He made a physical temple, our bodies, that he will energize, animate, live in. Remember we talked about energy last week? And then he enjoys his physical creation through us. And in fact, just like Black Locust Farm, I actually run that farm. Rocky's helping us. We're doing some work in the woods right now. Some you know, the ash trees are all dying. Right, Mark? Mark talked about that down in Kentucky. They're all dying. We have a lot of white ash trees on Black Locust Farm. And it's depressing to go through that woods and you see tree after tree dead, ash tree. So our project now is, with Rocky's help, as I said, we're trying to get those ash trees, trying to salvage them. Trying to get some good out of them. We can't save them. They're going to die, but, you know, there's some lumber maybe involved and some firewood that we can get. So I'm still directing what's going on in Black Locust Farm because I say to Tori, I took him out yesterday, and I went around and I said, now this is what I want. Are you getting the temple concept now? This is what I want. And actually, I'm running Black Locust Farm through Tori. You see that? You see, God needs a people in whom he dwells and therefore through whom he rules his creation. Temple concept. See, the brick and mortar temple was always that. The brick and mortar temple was always a place of healing. It was always a place where the nations would come and they would come into that temple, and when they came into that temple, they would get something from God's presence being in that temple.
It was always a way for God to interact with his physical world. That's the temple concept. So what is the goal? What is our end game as God's people? Are there any hints in Scripture that tell us what it's going to be like when Malachi 3:1 is a living, breathing reality? Nod to Harper Lee. Is there anything in Malachi 3:1 or in Scripture that says to us when God says through Malachi, remember what he said in Malachi 3:1? Boy, hold on to that verse. Grab that verse. God says through Malachi, he says, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of me, and he's going to clear the way so I can come. The messenger's coming. He's going to clear away the rubble that prevents me, the king, from coming to my temple. There's rubble in front of the door. And the messenger comes, and he's clearing the rubble. Now, extrapolate that to our own lives. Any rubble in your life that has prevented the king from dwelling in your life? See, that's the role of the one, Jesus of Nazareth, the messenger. And his role and what he did was to come and clear the rubble away from the lives of men and women so that, then God says, once that's done, Malachi 3:1, once that's done, then the Lord that you seek, the Lord of hosts, he will quickly return to his temple. He can now. It's cleansed. The rubble's gone. The messenger did his job. The Spirit can now come and dwell in my life and in your life. If, and Paul's very clear on that, isn't he? He says, if the Spirit of God lives in you, not axiomatic. It is not a universalist. Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. Very succinct. And then he says, but if you do have that Spirit, if that messenger has cleared the rubble from your life, which allowed the king to come and dwell, then Malachi 3:1 will be activated. God will be back in his temple. God will be in our lives, and then in and through our lives, he will rule his creation. Is that crystal clear to everybody about the temple concept? Was that understandable? Okay. Well, what's that going to be like in reality? Like I said, what a living, breathing reality of Malachi 3:1 when God returns to his temple and when he rules again his entire creation through his people. What's it going to be like on the ground? Are there any hints in Scripture? We're talking about the end game now. We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Are there any hints in Scripture that tell us what that's going to be like? Now, I'm not talking about, before I talk about those hints, I'm not talking about heaven. I love Be Thou My Vision. Probably my favorite hymn. But theologically, it's got an issue. So why don't you pick up your song sheets? Can you got them there? Okay, we got a theological issue here that we're going to do business with today. Okay, see the second paragraph? Be thou my vision, my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Is that not the temple concept? God wants to live with us, remember? Inexplicably, God wants us as roommates. Thou my great father, and I thy true son. Just what I was talking about, my sons and me. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. You see, that's the temple concept. But here's where it falls down. The next paragraph, it falls down theologically. High King of heaven, my victory won. In other words, the king came, the messenger came, he cleared the rubble, God returned to his temple, the victory's won. And then what? May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Well, I've got a problem with that. See, that's not end game. We got to get this crystal clear. The point of the temple concept is not so that we go to a disembodied bliss in heaven. The goal of the temple concept, ever and always, in the eternal mind of our Father, God, is that we come here, the new heaven and the new earth, and that he then runs Black Locust Farm, quotes, through us. Teresa and I had this discussion. Her mentor and friend, Dr. Palmerton, died. Very godly man. As you know, Timmy, 15 years ago, died. Physical death. This will be interesting to you. Because we got to confront the world's thinking here. We got to be biblical. And Teresa will say to me, well, where are they? Where is Dr. Palmerton and where is Timmy? And what are they doing? And are they alive and are they conversing? Well, I'll tell you, I have no clue what's going on in the heavenly realm. And you know why I have no clue about that? Because that book is completely silent on that issue. Did you hear me? That book is silent, very reticent on the heavenly realm and what those who have gone before us are actually experiencing and doing. Now, Jesus says a very cryptic thing about that heavenly realm, doesn't he? On the cross, his physical death is imminent. And he says to the thief who was repentant, he says, well, today, after you and I experience physical death, you'll be with me. We'll be together. We'll be alive. You'll be with me in this, and Jesus says, paradise. Well, what does paradise mean? When we look at that Greek word, it means garden or forest / peace and rest. Now, I don't know. That's it, by the way. Oh, we have Paul in the third heaven. Remember Paul in Corinthians? You know, I'm just talking today. You can tell I'm just kind of, that's all right. This is interesting to me. Because I said, I have a dog in the hunt. Paul goes to the third heaven. Remember in Corinthians? He's the only human being that has done this. And he comes back. He went into the heavenly realm. Paul actually went there. And he comes back and they said to him in essence, say, Paul, what's going on there? What's happening there? What does he say? He says, I saw and heard things that I can't even begin to put into words. And then he further said, it's even unlawful for me to try. So there is an existence. Any of you have loved ones that have gone before? You wonder about this? There is an existence that my precious son, Timmy, is having now. I haven't a clue what it's like. I know that he's at rest. I know that it's good. And I know he is experiencing no fear. I know he is not alone. I know he is at peace. I know all of those things. But what is actually going on in his little life right now, this moment, I don't know. Because you know why? Because Scripture doesn't tell me. I'll be happy to change my theology if you can show me. So that's a mystery. It's like N.T. Wright calls it. The heavenly realm is like a signpost pointing into a mist. You know it's there. You can't see into it. You don't know what's going on in that mist. And we're not supposed to. We don't need to. However, how about Endgame? How about Revelation 21:22? How about new heaven, new earth? How about God's recreation of this planet? Is there anything in Scripture about that? Folsom. It's everywhere. What are the two things that can tell us about this, about the end game? Well, one has already happened. You know any examples in Scripture where we see and others saw a very concrete, tangible evidence of what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like, anything that happened in the past that would leap off the pages and say, there it is. That's new heaven and new earth. One has already occurred and one has not yet occurred, and both of them recorded by John. Number one, the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord and Master. That's the event in the past that shows us everything about what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like. The resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus, you know what a metaphor is? Of course. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is an advanced metaphor of the new heaven and new earth. In the resurrected body of Jesus, God's future came rushing forward and met us in the present. That's a little phrase that helps me. Maybe you want to remember that if you want to. I think it's helpful. The resurrection of Jesus, the glorified body of Jesus, is God's future rushing forward to meet us in the present. The only occurrence in Scripture ever. You know what happens in the resurrection of Jesus? When we see that glorified, and that body was remarkable, wasn't it? We see the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus. It's like this. It's like God pulls back the curtain, as it were, and gives us a glimpse into the reality of the new heaven and the new earth. What would you say about Jesus' resurrected, glorified body? What word would you use to describe it? I think I can think of one word. Perfect. Perfect. What did that body do? Where are we headed? What's our goal? What did that body do? And the disciples are standing in the room with the door locked, and they're lamenting the death of Jesus, and the doors remain locked, and yet immediately and instantly, Jesus, physically, his body, is standing in the room with them and among them. See, get a hold of that. His body was perfect. It was glorious. It was beautiful. We've never seen a human body. We see shadows of it. You know, you see someone that's really ill, okay? And what do you say about them? They're really ill. You say, oh, they're just a shadow of their former self, right? You know what? We are shadows of our future selves. Think of it that way. In the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus, we see what humanity could be. We see what, and I want you to extrapolate, put your thinking caps on and extrapolate out, because that's the only clue we've got, but it's a good one. Extrapolate from Jesus' resurrected physical body. Oh, you have trouble with the resurrection? You don't buy into that? The historical evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus is massive and overwhelming. Here we have some staunch Orthodox Jews, okay? Grasp this, who for centuries hold doggedly on to the Mosaic law, animal sacrifices, the temple concept, temple worship, would not give up those concepts even though they're tortured to death. Okay, got it? That's the Jews. Centuries. You don't believe in the bodily resurrection? This same group who wouldn't let go of those things, animal sacrifices, etc., as a way to salvation, this same group within a few months completely abandon that and sign on completely at their own physical peril, and I might add at their own eternal peril, sign on completely with a whole new theology. What? After centuries of refusing to give it up. The eyewitnesses to the physical resurrection of Jesus were never the same, and they gave up their closely held Orthodox beliefs. There's no example like it in any history of religions anywhere. No example like this, and historians cannot explain it. What's the plausible explanation? It's always the simplest one, isn't it? The plausible explanation is they saw something that they couldn't get over, and it changed them. And what they saw and experienced was their friend, who was thoroughly dead, who they saw tortured to death, their friend was then thoroughly alive again and talking and eating and visiting with them. That would tend to change your theology. So let's extrapolate. If we want to know what the new heaven and the new earth are going to be like, we know that humanity, we see humanity as what it can be. We see creation as what it could be, because you extrapolate from that, don't you? Well, if Jesus' body was this way and impervious to what we call the laws of physics, here's a body that was beyond the reach of evil. Here's a body that had volitionally let sin do its worst to it and comes out on the other side better, stronger, faster. Remember Jesus said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. I wrote a little thing about Timmy right after he died about Christmas and when we were facing our first Christmas without him. And the Holy Spirit inspired me to write that. I could never recreate that writing. And he used to, what I said anyway in that writing was, and now I get it, I said that when he used to ride his little truck around the house, he would say to me, hey, Daddy, watch me. See how fast I can go, okay? And then I said at the end of that writing, I said, someday I'm going to hear him say, hey, Dad, see how fast I can go. See, in his new body, better, stronger, faster. We extrapolate from that, and we look at creation, and we know that it's going to be better, stronger, faster under the auspice and control of our physical bodies, which will also be better, stronger, faster to keep pace with what we're supposed to do. See, we don't have a dead, boring faith. And if you do, go back to the goal and think about the goal. I completely just lost my train of thought. I mean, it's just gone. It's like that stream out there. Gone. What do I do, Teresa?
Because you talked about Timmy. I know that's...
Okay, that's what did it. Okay, so let's reboot. We also see in the resurrected body, you know what else we see? What relationships could be like. You know, one of the things, what do you enjoy most about your family and about your friends? You know, what, again, I talk about my boys. We every day after Thanksgiving, we go down in the woods and we cut wood together. And Tommy posted a video on YouTube, by the way, about that. It's kind of funny. And we cut down this huge tree. And we're in that woods together, cutting wood and talking and kidding each other, you know, how you do, guys. And I think when I'm doing that sometimes, I just step back and I look at them working and I think, this is really good. Do you ever do that? And yet, I know that, again, the relationships I have with my family and my friends are but shadows of the way relationships are going to be. Because every relationship is fraught with misunderstanding, miscommunication, self-centeredness, arguing, you know. And isn't that horrible when that happens? And on the other side of that coin, how do you feel when relationships are clicking? How do you feel when you're with someone that is just so easy to be with them? Don't you just want to stay there? See, that's where we're going. Relationships extrapolated from the resurrected body of Jesus will be perfect. Paul says when the perfect comes, 1 Corinthians 13:10, when the perfect comes, all this partial shadowy stuff will come to an end. I'm looking for that. I want the shadowy partial. I deal with a lot of partial stuff. I'll bet you do too. I'll bet you struggle with a lot of partial stuff. You know what Paul means there? See, that's a life absent the Spirit of the living God animating it. It's partial. Because we were never intended to be just earthly beings. Genesis 1 and 2. God says, let's make man and create them in our image. And in order to equip them to run this show, we're going to give them something. Our image, our spirit, our energy. We're going to animate them. And then they'll be complete. Temple concept. And armed with this image of the living God, they will be able to reign, rule, and have dominion over all of my creation. The partial is a life absent that energy of the Holy Spirit within them. You ever feel that? What do you do when that happens? What do people do? What do they gravitate toward? Because they know they're partial. Any and everything. Anything, any wind, like Gus says, any wind can blow them. They will fill up the rest of their life with anything else because we have this innate knowledge that we're less than, that we're partial beings. See, that's the enemy's game. The enemy does not want you to complete the temple concept with the Spirit of the living God because he hates you. And he knows that if he can get you to buy into filling in that other part of your life with any other thing, even good things, that aren't the Spirit of God, he wins. And you have this illusion of fullness. You have this illusion that you are complete. That's what that stuff does. It gives you the illusion that you're complete. But when the perfect comes, see, that partial will end. See, we're dealing with the partial. I deal with the partial every day. I deal with people struggling with the partial. And you do too. Relationships will be perfect. I will be in the woods working with my boys. And I'll invite some of you too, if I like you. And we'll be in that woods. What, honey? I just ruined it. Okay. We'll be in that woods doing our thing and having perfect relationships and perfect communication, and it'll be so easy to be with one another. That's what relationships are going to be like, extrapolated out from the perfection that we see in the resurrected body of Jesus. That's the past event. That's the past event. And the real exciting part is the future event, which we will talk about next week. The future event accounted in Scripture by John, exiled on the island of Patmos. Do you not think God knew what he was doing there? He takes a man who saw Jesus' resurrected body, John. How old was he when Jesus was crucified? What? No, Jesus was 33. How old was John? Young. Right, maybe 20. 18 to 20. Has this young man witnessed the resurrection, and then takes that same young man when he's 80 years old and exiles him to Patmos, an island. And John takes that knowledge that he saw in the resurrected body of Jesus, and then God gives him a vision. Well, you saw that, John. Now watch this. Here's what's coming. And John writes it down. Beautiful? God wastes nothing in our lives. Next week, we talk about the future. Let's pray. Our Lord and Master, I pray you would anoint these words with your Spirit's leading and teaching. Amen.